that God is going to show us something. You know, not signs and wonders necessarily, but when we open up the Word, we ask that it does communicate, as God would communicate through His Word, a message and something that at the end of it or during it, we come to a point where we have to deal with ourselves, where we have to be confronted with this, God's Word, and we have to say, hey, do I believe what this is saying, or am I going to continue to believe what I think is correct? So I say all that to say, thank you, Lord, for giving us His Word. You know, so we have a guide. We have what we need. And we are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and that's something that, you know, that we're, that we take a stand on. So again, welcome. If you don't know me, my name's Sean Reinholdt. I've been here for about 9 years, believe it or not, and it seems like yesterday that we just came to this town from Tennessee, and we live down near Bethany, and I remember being asked to come do guest worship, and I was a little concerned, you know, because I'd heard about Pastor Robert, who was kind of a pastor that, you know, he's solid and firm, which is great. And I was thinking, you know, when he sees me, and he, what's he gonna think, you know? But we, over the years, we've had a really good relationship. And interestingly enough, what I'm gonna talk about today has to do with sight. And I just wanna share a real quick story with you, because I'm 52 now, so it was about 9 years ago, 8 or 9 years ago, something like that, that I made an eye doctor appointment, and I went to the eye doctor and I said, something's not right. I don't know what's going on. Like, I need you to check out my vision. So, you know, they get you on that machine and they're, is this one better? Is this one better? Is this one, you know, and you go through all that, and they finally, they're like, your vision is the same. It hasn't changed. Your prescription hasn't changed. And I'm like, that can't be, because in order to read something, I have to like hold it. Like, my arms aren't long enough to hold it out. And then the eye doctor, she was much younger than me, started laughing and said, how old are you? And I at the time I was 40 something, and she's like, yeah, you just need to get readers. And I'm like, what? That can't be. So our eyesight, our vision, you know, it changes. Our vision changes. And God allows things to come into our lives that will change our perspective, that will change the way that we see things. Our text this morning is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you're not familiar with this passage talks about this call, and this call to basically anoint a new king. And everyone was disappointed, or shall I say, they were sad when they found out that Saul wasn't going to continue. And verse number one, it says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? So the prophet then here, Samuel, is tasked with anointing the predecessor, anointing the king. And one of the things, and it's our text this morning, is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. If you have that, go ahead and put that one up there. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's pray again. Father, we commit this time to you. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you would guide us, that you would guide this family. Lord, we ask this morning that as we seek you and seek your will, God, that you would reveal more and more of yourself to us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we just commit this time to you. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that we need to understand is that God is sovereign. Right off the bat, that's the first and foremost thing that we have to understand. We have to understand that, you know, God, he calls whom he wants, and how he does the how the way that he wants, and he also does this according to his will and for his own glory. And, you know, his calling will always be according to his word. With that in mind, David's example, it's a clear model of the process and that procedure, that true leadership and a true calling of God, as we see it in one's life. God does not choose based on titles. And he doesn't necessarily choose on appearance. And you know what God looks for? He looks for a surrendered heart. He looks for a heart that is able to be taught. He looks for humility. He looks for someone who is available. So if God calls according to the heart and not necessarily appearance, as it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, he said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." So some of Jesse's sons were paraded through when Samuel went. So basically, this was during, they were getting ready to have a feast or, a cookout. There was a time they would take the steer that was offered up as a sacrifice, and they would take a portion of that steer, and a portion of it would be set aside for the priest, a portion of it would be burnt up for the sacrifice, and then a portion of it would be used then as a barbecue, as a cookout, as a celebration to commemorate what was done. So this time Samuel had come, and he was in the house of Jesse, and he was there to select the next king. And as Jesse had all these young men, and they would parade through, and surely Samuel was thinking, oh, surely this is he, because he's big, he's tall, he's handsome, he looks like a king, he looks like the next leader. But he said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him." So, you know, it doesn't matter what Samuel thinks at this point. It matters what God thinks. So the Lord, he doesn't look necessarily at the things that people look at. So people look at the outward appearance. As I said before, I was a little concerned when the first meeting that I had with Pastor Decker. And I remember we sat down for lunch because I was coming to just be kind of interviewed for like guest worship and stuff like that. And of course, my hair is a mess, and it always is. You know, this is me. I have no apologies for it. And it didn't matter. It wasn't even something that was brought up or considered. Of course, I did make the joke. I don't know how well it went over. I said, with the both of us together, we have one complete full head of hair. Because mine is on the top, none on the sides, and he has it all around here. None on. Anyway, so appearance isn't necessarily the same thing. That's not the most important thing. You know, people look at the outward, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. You know, the Lord is looking for those that are willing to surrender and do according to his will. Let me repeat that. The Lord is looking for those willing to surrender. What are we surrendering? Our will. Our will, our desires. You know, every single one of us sitting here, you know, we're at a point right now, God providentially has this church at a point right now where we get to look forward. We could choose to look back. We could choose to look in the past. But man, look at the opportunities that we would have right now. God's not dead. God's not done. This place isn't finished. This is a new beginning, a new opportunity. But every single one of us, if we're not careful, we can start to look inward. We could start to get selfish. We could start to try to grab a hold of the reins. We could start to try to control. We could start to do all of those things. You know why? Because every single one of us has our own will. Every single one of us. My challenge to myself and to all of you, let's be in prayer. Let's be humble before the Lord. Let's allow God to lead us. You know, a horse has a bit. If you've ever ridden a horse or if you've led a horse, you know, if the horse, they become bit trained, you know, and if you can jerk on them really hard and lead them around, or if the horse is trained well, you can just lay the lead, I forget what it's called because I haven't ridden horses in forever, but you can just lay it on the neck of the horse and it'll go that way. But you know what? If you have a really good relationship with that horse and you look it in the eye and you give your command, it will listen. And in the scripture, God wants us to be led by his eye. But in order to be led by his eye and not be jerked about by the bit, we have to have a personal relationship with him. Not just knowing all the book facts of what a church is. Not just knowing all the right things to say. You know what? God's not interested in titles. God doesn't care what you have after your name or before your name or what school you've been to. It's not important to God. You know what's important to God? The heart. That's what God's concerned about. According to his will, not ours. Surrender our will, accept his will. That's the fight, laying down our will. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, I think we have that. But God, you know what? He chose the foolish things of the world to bring to shame the wise. God chose the weak things. Now, why in the world would God choose someone weak? Why would God choose something weak? I know. So that he gets the glory. Because if he would choose the brightest and the best, everyone could just say, oh, well, that's because they're the brightest and the best. But when God chooses to use some fisherman or someone untrained and uneducated, but yet they've been with Jesus, guess who gets the glory? Jesus. Verse 28, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. What? Let's read that again. God chose the lowly things of this world. Not the high, not the mighty, not the strong. No, he chose the weak. He even chose the despised things. Imagine that. Imagine a despised person coming in and sitting down beside you right now that doesn't smell too good. How would you react to them? What if that's who God is choosing to be the next leader? Of course, we could eventually say, hey, take a bath or whatever. But I want to challenge what you think. I want to challenge where you are. I want to challenge the things. What are you making the most important things in the decision-making in your life right now? Is it based on your relationship with God and the fact that you've been sitting before Him in the Word and that you've been on your knees in prayer and asking God to lead you? Or is it because you know? Or is it because of the high and mighty and the strong? What is it? These are the things that we need to ask ourselves. He says he takes these despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. In verse 29, that's the answer. So that no one may boast. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Let me tell you this. At that meeting with Samuel and Jesse, they go through all the kids. This is what we're talking about, is this call, this next king. They go through all these men, and he's like, what, is this it? Is this it? Because God's like, no, 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 no. And they're like, what am I supposed to do? I'm here to anoint the next king. Well, Jesse's like, well, there is the one. He doesn't even mention him by name. He says, there is the one out in the wilderness serving. He's out there shepherding. Guess what? The one out there doing the work? The one out there where? In the wilderness? Where it's dry? Where they were all in the Cush house waiting to get fed this. The one serving wasn't even invited to the party. Yet that's the one God chose. God chose David. He wasn't even named. And Jesse's like, oh yeah, well, we've got this one in the wilderness. You know what? But he's ruddy. He's young. He's just a shepherd boy. He's just a pastor. He's out pastoring the sheep. And sure enough, to Samuel's delight, God said, yes, this is the one. David wasn't even the favored candidate. He wasn't even at the house. He was young. But you know what he had? He had exactly what God was looking for. A heart after God. David knew how to please God's heart. How do we know this? Because the Bible says that the only way to please God is living a life of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And this is similar to what Paul told Timothy. Bring up 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, if you have it. It says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. See, it's important. Don't let anyone look down on you. You see, in conduct, how a young leader would conduct himself or herself, it's very important. We don't overlook those things. You see, David was out conducting his father's business. He was conducting Jesse's business, but bigger than that, his father's business, his heavenly father's business. You know how we know that? There was a connection of the heart. He wasn't just there doing it as a paid job. He wasn't just taking care of these sheep because that's what his job was called to do. He had a heart to serve those sheep because he saw the bigger picture, that it was unto God. Wise leaders will want to give opportunities to the next generation. What happens many times is young people don't take advantage of those opportunities to grow. You know, I heard a pastor say, he was talking about a communist country, I'm not sure which one. I should have paid more attention. But he said, you know, in this country, we will let your church teach the Bible. In this country, oh, we'll let you meet. We'll let you meet, even though we're against your religion. We'll let you do that. We're only going to ask you to restrict two things. Number one, you can't have any youth activities. None. And number two, you can't have any discipleship programs. You can teach the Bible. You can sing your songs. You can have as many meetings as you want. You cannot target the youth, and you cannot make disciples. You know why? Because the Communist Party, I'll get back to you on what country it was, but they knew how to effectively destroy the church. It's by not investing in the young. It's by not raising up disciples. So a wise leader wants to give opportunity to the next generation. What happens many times is young people don't take advantage of this opportunity. And we see that all the time. In fact, we have a missions organization in the Dominican Republic, and since I can tell you from experience, since COVID, the amount of young people interested in going on missions has dropped by like 70%. They're just not interested. I went to the Delmarva Christian High School and spoke and offered up opportunities for short-term mission trips and things like that. We had zero interest of anyone wanting to go. That's not like it used to be. There's something happening in our culture today that is stealing the hearts and minds of our kids. Every kid you see, they're attached to their phone. They have everything in front of their face. They have everything they need. They can go nowhere without it. That's not how it used to be. We used to have relationship with each other. We used to talk to each other. We used to fellowship, communicate, rub elbows with each other. And you know, when you have those opportunities, church, when I want to challenge all of you, including myself, we need each other. We need fellowship with each other. I remember 10 years ago, a church that I went to, they were being criticized because they did too much together. Imagine that. We need to be in each other's lives. We need each other. We need to be bumping elbows with each other and helping each other. That's part of the call of the church. That's making disciples. That's being involved in each other's lives. And we have several discipleship groups. You should try to be a part of one close to you. Next. All right, in love. A leader that loves God and loves God's people is a leader that will honor God and serve his people. What was David doing? He was serving because of his love. Also, we see in faith. Walking by faith sounds so easy, doesn't it? But this thing called faith, it requires dying to yourself every day. And lastly, we saw impurity. Impurity. This right here is probably one of the things that disqualifies so many people, because it is so hard to have a pure heart towards things. Like, even when we're helping somebody, we need to be helping not so that we get the accolades or so that we get the attaboys or so that people understand, oh, you're such a good person. No, even the stuff that we do to help other people, it has to be in purity, has to be a pure heart so that, why? Verse 29, so that God gets the glory, so that no man can say, hey, look what I've done. This place wouldn't be here without me. This ministry wouldn't happen if I wasn't here. Please. Please. That's not true. It's not true. It's God's work. It's God's work. But we have to have a pure heart. with the stuff that we do. It's not just for a paycheck. It's not just so that we can say, hey, I've done this or I've done that. No. So we got to separate ourselves from those things. We have to separate ourselves from sin and other actions that don't bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Paul, he urges Timothy here. He says, don't be intimidated. Don't let people be intimidated by your youth. Instead, he calls him to lead by example in character and behavior. Everything that you do, let everyone look and say, and see. And Paul even told us in the word, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yeah, that's what Paul was saying. That's a big ask. That's a big one there. Sometimes I'm like, I don't want my kids to imitate me because what I'm doing might not be for the best for them. Sometimes I want to have my pouty face and do whatever I want to do. But Paul is encouraging Timothy, man, be that example. Lead by example. Lead in character and your behavior. Leadership in ministry, it's not about age at all. You know what it's about? Maturity. Maturity in God does not necessarily have anything to do with age. There might be someone who is more mature in age, but they just met the Lord. They just came into a relationship with God. They might not have been walking with God. They might not have been proven and tried and tested by all the stuff. Like when the call happens, when God is calling you into ministry or into service of Him, and by the way, you know what? It's not just the person that's up here teaching. That's not the minister of the gospel. That's wrong. We're the ministers of the gospel. God will call a pastor, a leader. We're His ministers. We're the ones that minister God's work to the unbelief, to the church first, but to the unbelieving world. We were commissioned. We don't have time to go through all of those scriptures today, but hey, it's on your shoulders. You're the ministers. I'm the minister. So it's about maturity. It's about integrity, and it's about godliness. Let's move on. I'm getting behind here. I don't want to keep you all day. Oh, praise the Lord. It's Him. So number two, the call is not the end. You know what? That's just the beginning of the process. So when Samuel said to David, knock, knock, it's you, buddy. That wasn't the end. No, that was just the beginning. In verse number 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, Samuel took the horn of oil, and know what? He anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. That's what we need, Lord. We need a servant of God anointed. You know what that oil represents? The Holy Spirit, the power of God, the anointing of God, the call of God. For what? For ministry, to do the work. That's what it represented. The funny thing here is David, and I can get a little bit of a kick out of this because I'm the youngest. So shout out to Violet in the back there, who's the youngest in my family. Imagine how his brothers felt. You know, you've got all of the ones who've studied and who've prepared and who thought, oh, this is the day they're going to come. One of us are going to be king. And yeah, this is great. And no, 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 no. Oh. And the little one comes in. The youngest. The one that they picked on, no doubt. I mean, I know what it's like to be picked on by an older brother. I know what that's like. So David must have had that little bit of like, oh, wow, thank you, Lord. Not only, and I'm sure it was in humility, but inside I bet he was like, yeah, this is cool. This is good. This is kind of cool. So in the presence of his brothers, he became anointed. Samuel, he poured the oil on him, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 says this, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. You see, David was anointed as king, but he didn't sit on the throne right away. Once he was anointed, it did take years of training. It took a lot of rejection, too, if you've studied the story of David, and a lot of waiting. You see, but many who want leadership, they want it without going through the process. See, but God shapes us up in private before he uses us in public. What does that mean? It's different for each one of us. But when God calls, he also prepares. He also establishes that one that he calls. And there's this process. And I would say for some of you right now, you might be facing something very difficult. I know we've been through some things lately that were very hard to deal with. But take heart. Because, you know, these trials, these things that are in our lives that many would say, oh, there must be something wrong with that person for God to allow that to happen to them. On the contrary, God could very well be using those things in their life to prepare them for what he has in the future, for something bigger, for something greater, and for something that they could be a part of working with the Lord, and so that they would say, it's not me. It's the Lord working through me. And you know, sometimes the enemy, he tries to destroy those that are called. He tries to destroy those that have been selected by God to do great things. And sometimes those very things that the enemy tries to use for evil, God can use them for good. And it might be difficult while you're going through it, and you might not have the capacity ever to understand the why of the situation. In fact, someone really close to me has gone through, you all know, the cancer and all the things associated with it, and right from the beginning, it would be so easy to say why. And why is such a desperate word. But we didn't go there. In fact, my wife's faith through that portion of our life was something that I admire, and it was the question of what? Okay, this is happening, not why, but what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? We can leave the why until we get to heaven. But the what is this? Give glory to God. The what is this? Pray for as many people that are hurting just like you in that very situation. The what is this? Help anyone that you can with any of the things that you've learned through that situation. That's the heart of ministry. All of us are called to. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Use that for God's glory. Use it for God's glory. And don't be ashamed to speak the name of Jesus. You know, if you're in the hospital and the doctors are there and the nurses are there and you have they're your prisoners. They can't leave that room. Give the glory to God. If there's good news, give the glory to God. Let that be a witness. If you're at a workplace or a school or anywhere and people are asking about this awful thing that you're going through, oh, please, give the glory to God. Turn that around. Don't let the enemy take that opportunity and use it to destroy you. He doesn't have that kind of power. Surrender that situation over to Jesus. David, he was anointed as king, but he didn't sit on the throne right away. Many, many people want the leadership, but they don't want the trials. They want the title, but they don't want what comes with it. The work. It's not all easy. It's not all easy. And you know, this work that God's doing in us in private, that's what will eventually show in public. The Bible tells us that, you know what? They'll know that we're his disciples by what? Our love for one another. Man, that hits home. I love all of you guys. I really do. But sometimes, like the people that are close to you, sometimes we're hard to love. We are hard to love. Let's change that. Let's love other people. I'm not talking about this feel good, easy Jesus stuff. I'm not talking about wishy-washy stuff. I'm talking about the real thing. I'm talking about if you see a brother or sister hurting, let's help them. I'm talking about putting feet to the gospel. Not just so that we can have a feel, it's not about feel good. It's not about doing things to tell people that we've done things. Because you know what? If that's the case, you've got your reward already. That's your reward. If you tell people the good that you do, you're welcome. You already have your reward when they say, oh, good job. Oh, you did such a good job. That's your reward. I want my reward to be in heaven. I want to be able to cast those things at the feet of my Lord Jesus. I want to be able to say, hey, the reason that I've done any of these things, Lord, isn't because of me, but it's because of you. In fact, I don't even want people to know everything that I do. I will do things in secret in hopes that God would get the glory. That's our heart. Lord, that's our heart for this church. Help us to love the unlovable person that walks through that door and not turn them away because of how they look or how they smell or where they were the night before. Where else would you want them to be on a Sunday morning? If they can't come in here and hear the words of eternal life, they're not going to hear it out there. Where else would they need to be? We have to be the church. We have to be the love. We have to be the ones. You know why? We have the word of eternal life. We have it. God has entrusted. I don't know why. Don't know why he's entrusted us with this. It seems like too much. It's almost a burden when you think about it, because it's the only reason we're here on this planet. It's not to build houses, buy cars, have nice things, go to the best school, get to retirement. Well, I can tell you what. You know what? I've been looking forward to retirement my whole entire life, but those of you that are in retirement, tell me, what's it like? Are you happy that you've made it there? Is that the whole reason you've been put here on this earth? No, it's not. I can answer that for you. The reason is because the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. The reason is because we have the words of eternal life. The reason is because we're not going to hell. We've been saved. God has forgiven us of our sins. We've been justified freely by his grace. We've been given an opportunity to live like no other person in this world. Don't you dare just think that's nothing. It's something. In fact, it's the only thing. It's the reason we get married. It's the reason we have kids. It's the reason we go to school. You know, it's the reason we have this building. This building is so that we can invite people in to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not so that we can build more buildings. Not so that we can, that would be nice if we were in fact reaching more people, that would be nice. But it's not so that we can have more board meetings. It's not so that we can have more luncheons, although those things are great, especially if they're tied to reaching people for Jesus. All right, I'm not trying to. All right, thank you, Lord. Trials, they're the preparation. If you're going through something right now, embrace it. Embrace it and give God the glory. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Philistines, they gathered all their forces together up against Judah. And they assembled at Socah, and they pitched camp at a bunch of these names that are hard to read. And what they did, they prepared to come against God's anointed. In 1 Samuel, in 18 to 30, chapters 18 to 30, the Philistines and the Israelites, well, they faced off in battle. There was a battle in the valley of Elah, and you remember this story. You remember there was a giant. Anyone remember his name? Goliath, right? He was a Philistine warrior, and he challenged Israel for 40 days. Guess who was willing to go up against this giant? Yeah, a little guy, David, the young shepherd. And, well, he was in there buying food and preparing his brothers for battle is what he was doing. And then he saw this Philistine mocking God, remember? And he wasn't going to have any part of that. So when he heard Goliath's insults, you know, he volunteered to fight. Do you guys have the fight in you? If you hear someone mocking God, will you take a stand? God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me to take a stand for him. God's not small and petty. God doesn't lack anything. But hey, we should all have that mentality, like you grew up in the hood or like you're from Kentucky. When someone talks about your people, you're not going to take it. You're going to take a stand. If someone is blaspheming our God, you know what, today? We won't even turn the television off if it's blaspheming God. We're too lazy. We don't even have to get up anymore. You know what? When I was a kid, I was the remote control. My dad said, go change that channel. And I had to get up and I walk up there and I had to turn it. Today, you have it in your hand and you won't even turn it if they're blaspheming God. What is wrong with us as a culture? What's wrong with us as a church? Here we have David, a young boy, hearing Goliath blaspheming the Lord. He said, you know what? I'm not going to have any part of that. I'm going to get myself some stones. And I'm going to go take on this giant. This is before he was even king. This is before he was even... And there's so many things we could get into here, and we don't have time, but let me tell you this. David rose up to the occasion, and you know the end of that story. That battle belonged to the Lord, and let me tell you, whatever battle you're going through right now that God has you in, that battle belongs to the Lord, and it's preparing you for something else. It's preparing you to be able to communicate what we have, these words of eternal life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the hope. And for some reason, you know, God could have just clearly put it across the sky, repent, you know, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins. But we get to be a part of his plan. We get to be. He allows us to be a part of his Why? There is not a single person in this place that deserves that, including myself. We don't deserve this. It's a blessing. We get to participate in God's ministry. We get to participate in growing God's church. It's not about us. It shouldn't be about us. It shouldn't be about your preference or my preference of music. It's not about the preference of the color of the carpet or any of that. All this stuff does, it means nothing. We have the words of eternal life. What a precious gift that God has entrusted us with. And we, yeah. Let me tell you this. I'm going to skip to my fourth point because we're out of time. Yeah, I've got six more pages. Faithfulness in the little things comes before authority in much. Let me say that again. Faithfulness in the little things, that has to come before any authority or opportunity in the bigger things. And you know what? If you're faithful in the little things, God will continue to give you more and more things. He'll entrust you with more and more things. You know, David cared for those sheep before he cared for a nation. He was faithful in the little, and God entrusted him with much. Again, don't despise the small tasks. You know, don't be afraid to help out with what would be considered the little things. You know, the cleaning of the toilet or the emptying of the trash or running the slides or things that aren't always seen. Don't despise those small tasks because that's where your heart is tested. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful that you are a loving God, and we know that you are the one true God. God, as we have opportunity every day to serve you, Lord, help us to look to you for the empowerment. Help us to look to you, God, for the anointing. We need that same pouring that Samuel did to David. That anointing that said, yes, you're set apart. Yes, you're the one that's going to be leading. Lord, right now, we want you, most of all, to be honored and glorified in our lives. God, we know our church right now, many here are going through difficult things. Lord, we pray to you, God, for their strength. We know sometimes you allow us to go through things. Sometimes you deliver us out of things. But sometimes you let us go through things. And Lord, help every one of us to recognize you in the midst of our trials. And God, help us to be careful to give you all the glory. For anything good that happens, Lord, we love you. And we commit the rest of this time to you, Lord, as we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.